truly has been a privilege for Karen and I to be here this weekend. You are such a warm, welcoming church family, and I want to commend you for that. The parsonage is great. We had a great time over there, and you've treated us so royally. And I love your worship. As we gathered again today, I just sense the presence of the Lord in our worship, and it's heartfelt, and it's easy to join you in that. And I wonder if we could just pause for a moment and just open ourselves before God. Dear Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning we continue, or I should say complete, our weekend series, Let Us Run Our Race. Three messages looking at how God calls us as believers in Jesus to live out this life of faith and to run the race that is set before us. Today we're looking at that race through the lens, the example of the Old Testament character Moses. And we're looking at Moses' life, specifically the call of Moses, applying it to our lives today. And so the title of the message this morning, Saying Yes to God's Call. Saying yes to God's call. I want to begin with the scripture passage found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. A text which, quite frankly, moves me every time I read it and oftentimes wrecks me emotionally every time I read it. So please follow along in your Bible or your Bible app, or the word is on the screen here behind me. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What we see in this passage overall is God's providential care of his people. But let me begin by pointing out that God's people, the Jews, are in great pain. They are in great pain at the point of this passage. The writer says the people groaned. They groaned because of their slavery. And you know the story, how because of a famine there in the Middle East, that Jacob and his 12 sons, their families, ended up down in the land of Egypt. They picked up everything and they went in caravan-like fashion, I assume, this ragtag extended family of 70 folk, and made the trek down to live in Egypt. And through the providence of God, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, was already in place down there. And through an unusual set of happenings only God could pull off, Joseph ends up in the seat of power and in the seat of favor with the Pharaoh. He was prime minister of Egypt. He was second in command only to the Pharaoh. He was, we might say, secretary of agriculture at a time of great scarcity. When having a plan for food and storing of food and distributing of food was everything in that day. And because Joseph was a faithful God follower, his God gave him wisdom and revealed to him what was soon to happen and how to respond and what to do with that when it occurred. And so for a season, for many years actually, God's people, Joseph's people, the Jewish people, were held in high esteem by the Pharaoh. And they were even given a land to live on and to raise their families on, the land of Goshen, which was perfectly suited to their agrarian lifestyle. And things were great. Things were absolutely great until Scripture says, Exodus 1:8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, And from that moment on, things started to go south for the Jews. Pharaoh began to oppress and abuse God's people. He essentially enslaved them, turning the nation Israel into this large slave labor force to build cities down in Egypt. And the Bible says that the Egyptians made the people of Israel work as slaves, and he made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. This went on for a very, very long time, for years and years and years, to the point that we read in our text this morning, and the people of Israel groaned. They groaned. They groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. By the way, I wonder if you've ever been at a time in your life when, because of your circumstances, the pain of your life, that you found yourself groaning. Groaning, if not literally, at least figuratively. Given the way that life is these days, living as we are in a broken and imperfect world, sooner or later, every one of us gathered here today will experience some groaning. And I'm pretty sure in a room this size, even though the Beulah Wesleyan Church is not a large church, yet there are enough of us here this morning, I'm sure there's at least one somebody here, perhaps several somebodies, who finds him or herself in pain right now. And you may not be expressing it overtly, but while it may be well covered up, yet on the inside, there's some groaning going on. There's the reality of some kind of pain in your life. And if perhaps I could extend that beyond this room, if I were a betting man, I think there are a whole bunch of somebodies out in Richland County who are groaning today, who are in great pain. By the way, have you noticed lately that person who works beside you in the office? Or that person who stands nearby you on the factory floor, that girl who sits in the desk next to you, that guy who plays on your sports team, that neighbor who lived just down the road? Have you noticed? Have you noticed the groaning? I mean, this is such a beautiful part of Wisconsin. Karen and I took a little walk this morning. I mean, it's so picturesque. This region, it's perfect. And yet I know it's not perfect for people. You pass them on the road every day. You talk to them at work every day. You know their names. You know their families. As beautiful as this region is geographically, would you not agree with me? There's some groaning going on in these parts. There's definitely some pain. Which brings up three questions that people have. Things that people wonder about when it comes to God. The first question is this. Does God know? Does God know about the pain in this world, in this region, in this county, in your life? Does he know? Or is the gap too large? Is the distance too great between God and humankind for the Almighty to even be aware of what's going on down here? This planet Earth is a great big place. This universe is even larger. There's a lot to keep track of. I wonder, does he even know? I pastored the Spooner Wesleyan Church for 36 years, and most folk of that church would say, I hope at least they'd say that Pastor Ron was a good pastor, that I was a good shepherd. When people would go through trouble, go through pain, I made it a priority. I was there for them. I made the phone call. I showed up at the hospital, be it Rice Lake or Eau Claire or Duluth or the Twin Cities. I would jump in the car and I would travel the miles, and it could be work day, it could be my day off, it could be daytime, nighttime, it didn't matter. If somebody was hurting and in pain, I tried to be there, unless I didn't know. Sometimes I was the last to find out. Sometimes I was not there when I should have been there, because no one called me, no one bothered to tell me. Pastor Ron, I hope that's not the case with you. But according to our scripture today, that never happens with our God.
Amen.
Exodus 2:23 says their cry for rescue came up. It came up to God. And verse 24 says that God heard their groaning. And verse 25 says God saw the people of Israel and God knew. So, does God know? Is he aware of what's going on in this county? Is he aware of what's going on with the people here at Beulah Church? Does God know what's happening in your life? I'm telling you, sir. I'm telling you, ma'am. He knows.
Amen.
He knows. He knows. Which brings me to the second question folk wonder about when it comes to God. That is, if he knows, then does he care? There's a key word in our text. Please don't miss this word. It's the word remembered. Verse 24 says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That word remember is a really important word in the Bible. Over and over again, God commands his people to remember. For when we remember, it builds our faith. And when we remember, we are thankful to God. And did you know that God remembers too? God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. My wife, Karen, doesn't ask for much. She's a strong, capable, independent woman. She doesn't need nor want me to wait on her. Yes, we help each other out. But she doesn't need me to take care of her or to wait on her hand and foot. But one thing she does want and expect is that I would remember her birthday. That I remember her birthday, which is October the 1st. That I find her that birthday card, that I take the time to write on it. And if possible, I stop by Quick Trip and pick up a homemade pumpkin pie, baked and delivered from Main Street Cafe in Bloomer, Wisconsin. Karen's not a big pie eater, except when it comes to pumpkin pie. But this whole remembering thing, what is remembering really about? Remembering is about relationship. Remembering means you value that the person you remember, you have relationship with him or her, and they matter. That you care enough, that I care enough for another to remember them. Our text says our God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meaning that God has a relationship with his Jews, the Jewish people, that goes back a long, long ways, for generations and generations, and he has not forgotten. He remembers. 400 years later, he still remembers. And because he remembers, we can know that he cares. And may I remind you this morning, dear friends, that God remembers and cares about you.
Amen.
And may I remind you this morning that God remembers and he cares about the people here in Richland County. That neighbor, that co-worker, that classmate, your family. He cares. He cares. I remember as a kid growing up in Indiana, a very small country church about this size, maybe even smaller than this one, Prairie Creek Wesleyan Church, but there was a song we used to sing with the title, it was simple yet profound, this question, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? First verse went like this, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Then comes the answer in the refrain, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. Amen. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Which brings me to the third thing we wonder about our God. So if he knows and if he cares, does he have the power to do anything about it?
Yes, yes, yes.
Which is what the next many chapters of the book of Exodus are all about. The next dozen or so chapters are all about God's solution to his people's problem. They're groaning because of Egyptian slavery. You see, God knows and God cares, and now in his perfect timing, God acts in great power. By the way, did you notice our text says, verse 23, that during those many days, the king of Egypt died? Don't overlook that sentence. The king of Egypt died and all that it means and reveals. You see, this king who died is likely the king, the Egyptian Pharaoh, who knew Moses. Moses, as you know, grew up in the palace. He was the adopted son of the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh. And so this king was quite familiar with the story. He knew that Moses had gotten angry and beaten up and killed an Egyptian who was beating up on a Jew. Moses killed that Egyptian, and the king wanted to kill Moses. But now, according to verse 23, that king has finally died. That's probably what's happening here. And God knows. God knows it's now time to move. It is the right time. It is the right time. It is the fullness of time. For God knows in his caring and in his action that it's now time to demonstrate his power, his providential care for his people. By the way, God knows when it's the right time to move in your life too. But I'm getting ahead of myself. For God's solution begins, his demonstration of power begins with God's preparation of Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. I mentioned a moment ago the story of Moses killing that Egyptian, beating up on a Jew. But what I didn't tell you is that the very next day, Moses broke up a fight between two Jewish guys. And he confronted the Jew in the wrong by saying, "Why did you strike your companion?" That intervention, that confrontation with Moses was not well received. The Jew responded, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, which is why we read just a moment ago. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. You see, dear friends, Moses flees Egypt to save his own neck. He's on the run now to the land of Midian, a remote desert region, a good place to hide. It also turns out to be a good place to meet and marry a young woman. Her daddy's name is Jethro. Jethro, again, serves as priest of Midian and raises sheep. So Moses becomes a shepherd to his father-in-law's sheep, and he tends those sheep, listen to me, for the next 40 years, and presumes to do so till the day he dies. So what's that about? This section of my sermon I've labeled God's preparation of Moses. So how is God preparing Moses by such a mundane job? I mean, tending sheep day after month after year for 40 years. What sort of preparatory school is that? Let me answer that question in summary form. You see, Moses by nature has passion in his soul. He is concerned for the plight of his people, the Jews, the injustice of the situation, the brutality of the situation. It bothers him a lot. It burns within him a lot. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. But the way that Moses expresses that passion and the way that he deals with injustice has too much of Moses in it. It is filled, you see, with Moses' personal pride. You understand that for Moses to be an effective leader, there are some things that need to change within him, some things that must change. I've heard it said that sometimes God has to break a man before he can use a man. And the way God breaks Moses and the way God deals with Moses' pride, he's slowly molding and remaking and transforming him into the kind of man God wants him to be. So God does two things. First of all, God places him in a profession of obscurity. A profession, a lifestyle of obscurity. He's no longer in the king's palace. He's no longer on the fast track gaining political leadership experience and military leadership experience. No, the only thing Moses is leading now is sheep. Woolly sheep. and there are few, if any, folk around to watch him do it. I'm talking about the transformation of a person's life through obscurity. Second thing God does, God puts Moses in the school of solitude. The school of solitude. Few distractions. And Moses is forced to face himself and his past failure head on. Moses learns some life lessons from nature, I think. And I think perhaps he learns how to listen and perhaps without even knowing it, become attuned to the voice of God in the stillness of the desert. By the way, I wonder if there might be someone here today who finds him or herself in the desert, so to speak. Perhaps you also are coming off some failure in your life, some disappointment perhaps. We talked about Peter last night and his failure, and now Moses and his failure, but somehow you find yourself at a juncture in life where you have been forced to take a step back. You're not in the limelight as you once were. You're not in the middle of things. You're no longer the life of the party or the life of your family. Perhaps you feel like you have been placed on the shelf of obscurity. And life for you these days, quite frankly, is rather mundane and predictable. Not very exciting, perhaps even boring. And you're starting to think it will always be that way. And perhaps you're beginning to wonder, where is God in all of this? Where is he? Does he know? Does he care? You have gifts. You have ability. At one time in your life, you entertained thoughts of doing something that really mattered with your life, of making a significant difference in people's lives for God and for good. You had big dreams. Now you're not so sure. But could it be that what's happening in your lives these days is more significant than you think? Could it be that God is using this time and this space and these current circumstances in which you find yourself as a time of preparation? Where God is doing some needed, necessary internal work in your life. Perhaps in the obscurity and in the solitude and the seeming monotony of your life, he's shaping you and molding you and making you into ways you can't even imagine. And you will not understand the meaning of it or the significance of it until you are on the other side looking back. At least this is what we see as we look at Moses' life. From the vantage point of hindsight, think of it, this 40-year stretch of time in the desert that Moses spends. But it all starts to make sense, doesn't it? It all starts to make sense as we read what happens next. Last half of verse 1, and Moses led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Amen. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. As this divine preparatory period of Moses' life is coming to a close in the fullness of time, remember, the king who wants to kill Moses is now dead. And Moses is now finally ready after 40 years of desert preparation. It is then that God shows up. That God shows up, and Moses knows it's God who is showing up, for he has lived long enough and he has herded sheep long enough in a desert climate to know that desert fires don't last long. That if there is lightning and a desert bush catches on fire, it won't be long at all before that bush burns up and the fire goes up, because there's no more fuel to sustain that fire. And if another shepherd leaves a campfire burning, it won't be long before that fire diminishes and goes out, because again, the fuel to keep the desert fires burning is limited. And Moses has herded sheep long enough in the desert. He's been around desert nature long enough to know how it all works. But this day is different. One day Moses notices a desert bush burning, and it keeps on burning and keeps on burning and keeps on burning. This is a sight Moses has never ever seen before. And so he turns aside. The word literally means Moses detoured. Moses took a detour over to the burning bush to study the sight. And now that God has gotten Moses' attention, and Moses knows it's God who has gotten his attention, for this is no ordinary bush, and what is happening to this bush in the midst of the Midianite desert is not happening by ordinary means. That God must somehow be involved, providing the fuel for this unquenchable fire, this bush that burns and does not burn out. What is happening here is no less than a miracle.
Amen.
God is getting his attention. Getting his attention. By the way, God is still in the business of getting people's attention today. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if there is somebody here this morning, maybe a few somebodies, where God's getting your attention, where you sense the Lord is working in your life and doing a work in your life, and maybe it's been going on for a while now, but the time is now right, and God knows that you are ready, and God has an uncanny way of getting your attention and giving you assurance that it's somehow him. I won't get into all the details of the job I now do of being a pastor to pastors here in Wisconsin, down in Illinois. But I can tell you, the moment that opportunity surfaced, I knew it was God. I knew it was God. And the timing was right for me, and frankly, the timing was right for the Great Lakes region, and God found a way of getting the attention of the right people at the right time. So again, I ask you this morning, dear friends, do you sense God's trying to get your attention right now? I wouldn't be surprised if God isn't doing some burning bush, get your attention thing right now in somebody's life. So let's get on with the story. Now that God has gotten Moses' attention, what does he do next? In a nutshell, what we see next is the call of God on Moses' life. But I want you to notice how this call begins. It begins with God revealing God's plan of deliverance. Verse 9, or rather verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. You notice that the call of Moses begins with God talking about God and his own plan for deliverance, which means that this is essentially a God project, not a Moses project.
Amen.
And this is God's burden for his people, not Moses' burden for his people. And this is God's plan that's going to happen, not Moses' plan. You see, it all starts with God. Which is the first thing we have to remember when God gets our attention for whatever it is that God may be asking us to do. That the initiative is always with him. The first move is always his move. The heavy lifting is always his to lift. By the way, I wonder right now, as God looks down from heaven, And he sees the affliction of the people right here in Richland County. And he hears the silent cries of all the people hurting here. And he knows about the groaning and the suffering, and he cares. I wonder what God's intentions are. You thought about that? I wonder what God's intentions are.
Amen.
For Richland County. The suffering, the groaning, the pain that's going on. I wonder what blessings he would love to pour out on this county. I wonder what redemption he longs to do in people right here. It always starts with God. It always starts with his plan. It always starts with his deliverance. But then there is our part. For God says to Moses in verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And what we see here is God's call of Moses as the human deliverer. Now, God could accomplish the redemption of this world all by himself. He's capable of that. But for whatever reasons, he doesn't really work that way. Rather, God prefers a cooperative, synergistic effort where he does the heavy lifting, but he involves people too. And that's what God did in the world some 3,400 years ago when he called Moses. And God still calls people today. By the way, God sometimes calls people into vocational ministry, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a Pastor Ron or a Pastor Ron, or I wonder,
amen,
is God calling someone out of this congregation to be a pastor or a missionary? But let me be quick to add, there's a sense in which all of us are being called. I spoke last night about the universal calling. Peter, you remember when God first met Peter, Jesus did, and he called him not to just catch fish, but to catch men. And Peter, you're going to be a men catcher. And that higher calling is true for you and me today as believers. I can't help but wonder here this morning, here at Beulah Wesleyan Church, if there's not somebody, a bunch of somebodies, for which God's getting our attention. And he's calling us. He's calling us. Every one of us. He's calling us either to a vocational ministry or to a universal ministry. For some of you, he's saying, "I want you to leverage your day job. Keep that job you're doing, but leverage it for the kingdom of God." It's not just about making money. It's not just bringing home the bacon. But how can God use you for the redemption that he wants to do in people's lives?
Amen.
And so if you sense either of those calls today, whether it be a vocational call or a universal call, here's my question. Will you say yes? Don't blow this off, please. Will you say yes? In a concrete, definite way to God's call on your life. To be honest, Moses was reluctant to accept God's call. Moses, verse 11, said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses, you see, has a self-identity problem. A lot of us struggle in that very way. I have to confess, one of the biggest reasons I love Moses so much, you see, Moses was a reluctant leader.
Amen.
May I confess something? I am a reluctant leader, too. I have the strong feeling I'm not the only one like that in this room. Reluctant to step up, reluctant to step out when God calls you. You see, Moses has failure in his background, as some of us have failure as well. And the call is never easy. Can you imagine yourself in Moses' shoes? And God calls you to be the mouthpiece of the Lord God before Pharaoh? Can you imagine the weight of being the human deliverer of God's people Israel, who number a million or more? So So it's not uncommon when God calls to be reluctant and to hesitate and even to initially refuse. Perhaps you hear God's calling right now and you find yourself reluctant to respond. But God doesn't roll over and play dead. Listen to God's first response to Moses' reluctance, verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." It's as though God is saying, "Moses, may I remind you, I'm not asking you to do this on your own. This is not about your ability. This is about my presence and my power." In fact, Moses, I'm so sure of the success of this enterprise, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm giving you a sign, a guarantee that you're going to end up right here when it's all said and done. Which turns out exactly to be the case. Horeb, you see, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? That's the place where God hands down the Ten Commandments. And that's the place where they circle back to right after the crossing of the Red Sea. God said, "Here's the sign." And he comes through. By the way, when God calls us to join him in his redemptive work, we have that same promise, that same arrangement. We have his presence and his power. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing."
Amen.
Can I be honest with you? I grew up on a farm in Indiana. I learned how to do one thing really, really well. Work hard. Which is a really good thing. But it tends to create a spirit, an attitude of independence. I can handle this thing myself, thank you very much, if I just work hard enough. And if I can be honest with you, church, I tended to carry that over into ministry life. Oh, I would never have admitted it. Yes, I prayed. Yes, I trusted God, but I worked hard. To be honest, it's only been in the last 5 to 10 years that I've come to really believe what Jesus says when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." But the good news is, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Church, that's for you. It's for you. God's calling you either to a universal call or to a vocational call. He's not asking you to do it by yourself. He's saying, "Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit." But Moses still isn't sure about that. His reluctance continues. Verse 13, and Moses said to God, "Well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" It's one thing to have a self-identity problem. It's another thing to have a God identity problem. You see, Moses' first question, his first reluctance is, "Who am I?" His second reluctance is, "And who are you?" Moses is not alone in struggling with who God is and whether God has what it takes to carry his end of the load. I have a book in my library, very interesting title. The title is this: "Your God is Too Small." Your God is too small. Is he? Listen and take in now God's second response to Moses' second reluctance. I love what God says here in verse 14. Please don't miss it, dear friends. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When Moses asked God, what should I tell people is your name? God says, here's my name. I am. What does that mean? What does I am imply? I am means that God is self-existent. It means, listen to me, it means that God exists outside of time. It means that God exists outside of space. It means that God has no reference point but himself. I am. You ask me, who are you, Ron? Who are you? Well, I'm the son of Charles and Ruby Gormong. See, that's my reference point. Who are you, Ron? Well, I came from Terre Haute, Indiana. I live in time. I live in space. Yahweh God, I am God, has no reference point but himself. He always was. There never was a time when God was not. And he always will be. Never a time when God will no longer be. He is being itself. Nothing exists but what it comes from him.
Amen.
I am. Kind of blows your mind. When you realize we serve a God like that. I think about the early part of our worship today when Stacy and the rest of the team led us in worship and we had our hands raised and what it was heartfelt. Why? We're giving worship to the I am God. To Yahweh. To the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R. I am. And it's this God who called Moses. And it's this God who calls you and me today to join him and bring redemption and deliverance to a groaning world. So how has God spoken to you this morning? How has he spoken? It could be that you're a person here this morning groaning and in great pain. And to be honest, you may say, Pastor Ron, I've wondered if God even knows. I've wondered if he really cares. And I've wondered if he has the power to do anything about it. If that's where you are this morning, perhaps God has somehow spoken through his word today and through his spirit and you're realizing maybe for the first time in a long time that he knows and he cares about you. About you. And that when the time is right, he can and will do what's best for your life. And maybe what you really need to do this morning is pray a prayer. Maybe you need to drive a stake in the ground and may I encourage you here in a little while to maybe come to the front and kneel at this altar or kneel at this front bench as sort of a way of saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you know me. I'm going to trust that you care about me. I'm going to trust that you have a plan for my life and you're going to come through at the right time. Somebody probably needs to pray that prayer this morning. If you need to do it in your seat, do so. But sometimes it helps to drive a stake in the ground. There's probably somebody else here this morning that God has also spoken to you. And you find yourself at a refining place in your life. Perhaps a time where some failure in your past, whatever, but right now you're in a desert place, a place of greater quietness or solitude or obscurity, and life's not very exciting these days for you, not very easy, but somehow deep inside you can tell God's working. He's molding and He's shaping and transforming you, and you just need to say, God, I surrender to that process for as long as it takes. Or maybe God's been doing that for a while now, and somehow it seems like He's starting to get your attention in a more specific way and saying, you know what? God's up to something right now. I don't know what it is, but somehow I think it involves me. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. Just say, God, I'm available to that. Lord, whatever you want for my life, I surrender. If this is a burning bush moment for you, maybe God's calling you to the ministry. By the way, we need pastors. We need pastors. Old guys like me are coming off the scene. We need pastors. We need missionaries. We need missionaries so the good news can spread throughout the world. Is God calling you? And we need solid lay people who will make their day job a leverage point to share the redemption of Jesus with the world.
Amen.
Maybe somebody needs to come forward and say, God, I don't even know what it means, but I'm in. I'm yes. However God is speaking to you today, just respond to Him. Stacy and the team are going to come now, and we're going to sing together as a congregation. However God is speaking to you, I invite you to respond to that. Just let the Holy Spirit guide you, and that will be well. So Stacy and team, let's lead us, please.
Have you stand this morning? If you feel led to come, the altar is always open.
Hear the Spirit call.
using that. And thank you, church, for the privilege of sharing with you these last three sessions together. Karen and I are happy to join you for lunch today, and if God has somehow spoken to you Friday night or Saturday night or this morning and is working in your life, you don't have to share with me more than you want to share, but it would really encourage me, and I think encourage you, to just come up and say, you know, Pastor Ron, that Friday night session or this morning, God's speaking, God's working. And you know, you just tell me as much or as little as you want, but, and maybe you need to talk to your pastor. Like Alan said this morning, the revival's not just an event. Revival goes on. The Spirit of God is clearly in this church family. And, I pastored Spooner in Washburn County for 36 years, and I know what it means to live in a place. And I don't think Richland County is any different than Washburn County. It's made up of people. People. Just wonder how God wants to use Beulah Wesleyan Church to reach the brokenness of Richland County, the hopelessness of Richland County. People who need Jesus, we all do. You really have something to offer. Join hands with God, whatever that means for you. And again, if you want to talk to me sometime during lunchtime or after the service, I'd be happy to have that conversation. Pastor Ron, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing the pulpit with me and the privilege of being your friend. I've really enjoyed this last year as we've gotten to know each other. And thank you for your heart for people and your heart for the Lord that's obvious. So I'll turn it over to you, please.
Well, the call, the challenge is before us. Let us run our race. That's what the Lord laid on our hands. And it's not in our power. It's not in our ability. And let us run our race. But it's really His race. It's what He's calling us to. So I think this is just, again, the beginning of what God wants to do in our midst, and not just here as we gather together, but that overflows and spreads to the community, to the people around us, the people that we have influence with. So let's just bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for being a living God, Lord, that speaks to my heart this day, that calls me to receive your love, but also to love you. You have been so good, so gracious, so kind, and to bring us to this place, and to trust us with your blessings, with your presence. And not just for us to enjoy, but for a world that does so desperately need the good news that you have given to us, shared with us already. So, Lord, we want to look forward. We want to commit ourselves to you, to your presence, to your call in our lives, to your purpose for this church in the days ahead. So, Lord, help us to be your people. To learn to walk with you, to cry out to you, that you are our deliverer, you are our comforter, you are our strength, our hope, our power. And Lord, that we don't want to limit you in any way. You are a big God. So we give you thanks, we give you praise for this time, for what you have done, how you have spoken to us, your faithfulness over the years, and your faithfulness in the future. And Lord, you will bring us to that place where we will stand in your presence face to face and be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful. Lord, if we're faithful in the little things, you promise to increase and trust us with greater things. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for these services. We thank you for the Gorman family being here and ministering to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being here and ministering to us. And then, Lord, now in the abundance that you have provided for us, Lord, the fellowship together, the body of Christ, the meal that you have provided, Lord, bless this food, bless this time that we're going to enjoy as well, Lord God, that you'd give us the strength and the joy to serve you well. So we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.